You can open your Bibles to Hebrews 1. And we'll be looking at Hebrews 1 and chapter 1, and then we're going to end in chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to borrow a little bit of chapter 2, but this is actually one unit. And the chapter divisions are a little different in our text. I want to ask you, which voice do we listen to the most? What are you listening to? And I'm not asking about your favorite podcast or music that you listen to, but who you listen to the most influences you the most. So who are you listening to? Whose voice matters to us? And we are influenced by so many things. This week I've encountered something that I've never really realized, or I mean, it's been going on for years. It's something that they call a social media influencer. Have you heard about that? And I didn't know that this is such a big industry. Here's a definition. Social media influencers are those whose social media accounts drive traffic and sales to a product or service based on their recommendations. And their ability to influence stems from an apparent personal relationship with the followers that they have, or a sense of authority in their respective marketing spaces. Here are some numbers. Instagram influencers. Instagram is a social media, what do you call that? Platform, okay. If you have 100,000 followers, you get $1,000 by promoting a product. If you're a YouTube influencer, you get roughly $2,000 if you have 100,000 followers. A news report, ABC News, early in the year, said that, earlier February 2019, said that companies in 2018 spent a total of $1 billion on influencer marketing. But they also spent $102 million paying fake accounts and fake followers. This is like a big thing that, and people, social media influencers could be celebrities, or it could be just ordinary people who just post things on YouTube and gain followers. There's a couple who, on the same news report, they quit their jobs. They have college degrees. The husband has an MBA and said, we're just going to quit our jobs. We're just going to make videos and live out of that. This just became such an industry. But maybe you're not influenced by that. You know, like, I don't care what people say. I'm not following, right? But all of us are influenced by something and by someone. Who or what is influencing you? Some go to religion to find their authority. Some go to their traditions to find authority. And some would even say, I don't believe in anything but science. Many are influenced by society, culture. And who you listen to the most influences you. And whoever influences you, that is your authority. And those who say, I'm not influenced by anyone but my own experience, well, you just use your own experience as your authority. So everyone is influenced by something. So whose voice are you hearing the loudest? Well, the passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, is all about listening to the voice of the one who has spoken. And this is the voice of the one who has the greatest authority. And Christians believe that the God of the universe has revealed himself. And in these last days, he has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus. I'm going to read the passage. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom we appointed the heir of all things. To whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. This is the word of the Lord. Christians, followers of Jesus, are known to be influenced by the Bible. If you're not a Christian, and we're thankful that you're here, and perhaps you're wondering, what is it about the Bible that Christians would make life-altering decisions based on it? That Christians would regularly read it? That it's so important to them? So I invite you to find out and listen. Why is the Bible important to Christians? Why is Christ treasured by God's followers? And if you are a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to continue on your allegiance to Christ and His Word. And the book of Hebrews is originally written to believers who are tempted to turn around from Christ, to leave Christ, because of suffering and intensity of persecution. And I want to encourage you to hold on to Christ and to continue in His Word. So this morning we're going to follow the argument of the writer of Hebrews. And we're going to answer the questions or ask the questions that he is answering. So first we're going to look at, this is about the God who has spoken through His Son. And we're going to look at first, who is this Son? And then why is it important that we pay attention to Him? And lastly, how does the Son speak today? So we're asking who, why, and how, right? Who is the Son? Why is this important? And how is the Son speaking to us today? So verse 1 tells us that long ago, in times past, God has revealed Himself to ministry of prophets with visions and dreams. But this time is now spoken through the Son. Jesus, the Word, is the one who reveals the Father. He is the final Word. In this last day, He has spoken to us by His Son. And the rest of chapter 1 really tells us who is this Son. Different identity markers about the Son. If you're counting and you're reading through Hebrews 1, you probably could find 8 identity markers. I'm going to summarize that into 5 categories. So, who is the Son, according to Hebrews chapter 1? First, the Son is the one who owns all things and created all things. And combining those two ideas. Verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And this is the identity marker. Whom, referring to the Son, He appointed the heir of all things. He's the inheritor of all things. He owns all things. And through whom also He created the world. The Son is the one who created and who owns all things in this universe. So Jesus the Creator, because He created the universe, He knows how this universe would function. He knows what is best about humanity, because He created humanity. See, Christians are known to be influenced by the Bible because underneath the Christian's allegiance to the Bible is an understanding that the whole world belongs to God. And so we listen to God because He created this. It's like, you know, having an electronic and trying to, you know, how am I going to use this without reading the manual? No, we listen to the manual. We read the manual so we can figure out how does this work, because the manufacturer has given us the guidelines of how does it work. And so we listen to the Bible because we listen to Jesus who created all things. This is His world. He knows how it functions. And of course, we don't want to say more than what God has said, or we don't want to speak less of what God has said. But as far as a clear understanding of what the Bible says, we follow the teaching of Jesus because He's the creator and owner of all things. This is His universe. This is His world. We live in His world. He created us, and we are under His authority. D.A. Carson puts it this way. He said, if this is God's universe, if He is our maker and judge, why on earth, or beyond the earth for that matter, should anything be called wise that ignores Him? How much less should it be called wise if it indulges in actions or attitudes forbidden by Him? And we look around us and we're influenced by so many things that this is the way how you should live your life. This is how you understand just taking categories like family, or this is how you understand gender, or this is how you understand society. But what is wise if that is not taking, if it's ignoring what the God of the universe has said? So whose opinion matters the most in the universe? And ultimately, it's not what society, social media, or the news would tell us. It is Jesus the Word who created things, who created all things. So let us not be embarrassed by presenting ourselves with a biblical worldview. That we approach things. We look at things. We look at life. We look at death. We look at family. We look at certain things with a lens from the Bible, or a gospel lens when we look at things in life. That's part of our worldview. People, they would bring, whoever, would bring into the table their cultural background. They would bring their religion. They would bring their experience, their education, when discussing things. Why would you leave your relationship with Jesus outside the door and not bring it into the conversation? That's part of, if that is a huge part of who you are. So Jesus the Son is the owner of all things and created all things. But secondly, He is God. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. I'm combining those two ideas. Jesus is the perfect and final word because Jesus is the express image of God Himself. The Son reveals God's glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God. We experience the Son, the S-U-N, the Son through its rays. We feel the warmth of the sun. We feel the heat, the power of the sun through its radiance. We see God through the radiance of Jesus the Son. And He is also the exact imprint of God. This language speaks of an imprint of a coin. If you take a quarter, you see an imprint of George Washington. I think that's what you see. I haven't seen a quarter in a while. But I think that's what's in a quarter. Eh? I Googled it last night, or my wife Googled it. It's George Washington. And you see his imprint. It's right there. Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father, of God. If you listen to that, that should maybe bother you a little bit. Maybe not so much. But in the law, God commanded Moses, the second commandment, and said, thou shalt not make any image of God, image from heaven above, in earth below, or water underneath the earth. No images of God. You cannot put God into an image. But why is Jesus here an imprint of God's image? And why is this not contrary to the second commandment? And the simple answer is because Jesus himself is God. Only God can image God. Or else that would be idolatry. That would be against the second commandment. Only God can image God. Only God can be an exact representation of God. And this echoes Paul's statement in Colossians that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is God himself. And so when Christ speaks, God speaks. That's why God, Christ, is the perfect prophet. He's the final word representing God. When he speaks, God speaks. Philip asked, you know, in the farewell discourse, he said, Lord Jesus, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus kind of slightly rebuked him. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus, when Jesus speaks, God speaks. So Jesus is the owner and creator of all things. He is God. And here in verse 3, thirdly here, the Son, Jesus the Son, sustains the world by his powerful word. So verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds or sustains the universe by the word of his power, or by his powerful word. The entire universe, not only is it something that God made, and he spoke and all things came into existence, but he speaks and they are sustained. This is incredible multitasking. I mentioned last night too. I'm responding to an email. I'm texting someone. I'm listening to you what you're saying. I'm trying to multitask. And whenever that happens, I miss something somehow. And maybe that's you too. But the whole universe, just the earth alone and how it moves, rotates and revolves, and the moon that revolves around it, and every individual in the world, and the creatures, and the plants. And we're not even talking about the planets outside. We're not talking about the star and everything else in the universe. All these things are sustained by the words of Jesus. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is great multitasking. Everything in the universe are sustained by the powerful word of the Son. And if the word of the Son sustains all things, then what does it say about the power of his word? If by his word the universe is made and the world is sustained, then shouldn't we trust his word? That whatever it says is true. Whatever it says will surely come to pass. Even though sometimes our experience might contradict it. Yeah, I know that that's what it says. I know that that's what the word says. But it just does not feel that way. But shouldn't we trust the word that is powerful enough to sustain the world? Even though it might not feel that way. And so we walk by faith in the word and not by sight of what we see around us. If this is a powerful word, should we trust God's word to be powerful enough to change people? This is what we need for growth. It's powerful enough to sustain the universe. It's powerful enough to grow us. It's powerful enough to change someone from dead to be alive. It raises. And if you look around us this morning, we have evidence of people who were dead and are now alive in Christ. How is that? It's by the power of His Word. Every single one who confesses faith in Christ this morning, you do that. You confess faith in Christ because of His Word. Here's one of the famous quotes from Martin Luther that I really like. Explaining how, what happened. Why is this Reformation such a, you know, it changed history. And this is his explanation. He said, "I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word or translated God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." And this is why our ministry is really dependent on the word. We evangelize through the word. We disciple through the word. We preach the word. And when we're gathered together, we read the word, we sing the word, we pray the word. And we're word-saturated people because this word is powerful. So the Son sustains the word by His powerful word. He is God. He owns and created all things. And fourth here, He redeems His people triumphantly as the priest-king. The end of verse 3. "After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." This is the Son who accomplished redemption that He, it's finished that I'm going to sit down. After He made purification for sins, and the author of Hebrews is going to expand on that in later chapters, by being the perfect sacrifice, giving His own life, and living a perfect life, and then He sits down. This priest-king is the one who has made sacrifice on our behalf. And this is why He's not just a superior prophet, He's also a superior priest and a superior king. But this is the word, the words of Jesus, the words of this priest-king, is the word coming from the one who died and rose again to save us. Shouldn't we listen to the word of the one who loved us? You did that for me, and yes, I will listen to you. That seems to be, you know, the concept here of Jesus who gave His life for us. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and they not only listen to My voice, they follow Me, and I gave them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one can pluck them out of My hand and My Father's hand." This is the shepherd who gave His life for His sheep. Before we got married, Laura and I were in a long-distance relationship for several months, maybe years. So, and by long distance, you know, halfway around the world. Not a different planet, but just halfway around the world. One of the things I did to, I put on cards, I put just notes, few sentences of notes, on several cards. I put them on a box, and then I gave it to her last, you know, I think when we met, and then we were gonna separate, go on our separate ways. And then on the cards, there's certain dates. Like, you can open this at certain dates. So it's more like a weekly thing. I can't remember now. It's a weekly thing. So each week you open a new card. And sometimes I don't even remember what I wrote because it's been a while. I wrote them all at once. And you open a card per week. And she said that she treasured those words because they're from me. And shouldn't we treasure the words of the one who died for us and gave his life for us? The high priest who sat down at the right hand of God? These are the words of Jesus. And we come now to the largest portion of this passage, the fifth one. So the last idea here is that the Son is a better messenger than the angels. And the writer of Hebrews is going to spend verse 4 all the way to verse 14. It's 11 verses just talking about angels. Here's what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to go in detail in here. Partly, a lot of it I don't understand myself. But I'm going to summarize and I'm going to mention why is he spending so much time talking about angels? So he quotes 7 Old Testament passages and contrasts the Son, Jesus, with angels. So Jesus, verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is a better name than the angels. To which of the angels did he ever say? And then he quotes from the Old Testament, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." This is from Psalm 2. Or again, quoting from 2 Samuel, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And the writer of Hebrews is taking Old Testament passages, these are Davidic passages, Messiah language about the future son of David who will be the king, and applying them to Jesus. And he's saying that Jesus is the Davidic king, and that makes him superior than the angels because none of the angels are called son. Who among the angels is called this? "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And the angels, to contrast that with the angels, verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn, the preeminent one, into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." So the Son is called Son, the Davidic king, but the angels are called to worship the Son. And that makes the Son greater than the angels. And then on this verse 7, if you notice verse 7 and verse 14, they're all about the angels being servants and ministers. Verse 7, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 14, are they, talking to angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve? But the Son is different. He has a different status. He is the sovereign ruler. The angels are the ones disposed to serve the sovereign. Jesus, the Son, is the sovereign. Verse 9. Of verse 8, to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." You are the king on the throne. Verse 13, and to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? This is the Son who reigns and rules. This is the sovereign. The angels, they're the ones who serve. The Son, he's the one who reigns. And he's a better messenger than the angels. So why is he spending so much time just talking about angels? Well, our difficulty in understanding this, partly, maybe, has to do with our understanding of angels. See, our understanding of angels is different from the understanding of a Jewish ancient Near East culture understanding of angels. C.S. Lewis laments this. In Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis said, "In Scripture, the visitation of an angel is always alarming. It has to begin by saying, 'Fear not.' The Victorian angel looks as if it were going to say, they're there. And that seems to be how we view angels. See, far from the mind of the writer of Hebrews are cuddly, cute creatures with feathers and harp. They look at angels differently. They don't look at a baby and say, oh, he's such an angel. Yeah. That angels are spiritual beings with authority. Whenever an angel would show up, they would say, fear not. Why? Because they are afraid when they see an angel. Angels carry the weight of the message of God. And people are, you know, man, I've seen an angel and I'm still alive. Like, it's like, woo, you know, that's how the ancient Near East think about angels. And angels, one of their main functions is they are messengers. In fact, the word angel, angelos, simply means messenger. One of their functions is to be messengers. They are messengers. The Christmas story. How many times are angels involved in the Christmas story? Angel appears to Mary, tells her that she is with child. You know, I'm telling you, this is authority from God, and I'm speaking. An angel, it needs to be an angel to speak to Mary. It needs to be an angel who convinced Joseph. No, this is a child. I mean, if someone would say, yeah, your fiancé is with child, but it's from the Holy Spirit. Don't worry. No, I'm not buying it. It has to be an angel. An angel's message carry weight. An angel came to the shepherds and announced the good news of great joy that would be for all people. And to us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared and praised God. An angel warned Joseph in a dream of Herod, go, flee to Egypt. You know, it has to be an angel because there's weight. The resurrection is announced by an angel. He is risen. Who said that? An angel. The second coming of Christ is announced by an angel. Why are you looking up? The same manner that he went up is the same manner he's going to come down. Who are those? Angels. When the Apostle Paul is warning the church of Galatians about false teaching, about altering the gospel, and to make a point, this is what he said, if we, including himself, an apostle with authority, or an angel tells you a different gospel, let that person be accursed. Even if it's an angel. Why? Because in the mind of first century Jewish mind, an angel, when he speaks, it carries authority. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, there's someone greater than angels speaking. Jesus the Son is speaking. And he's a superior prophet, and he is greater than any angel. And that's why he spends this time, this much, telling us about the superiority of Christ over angels. He's quoting 7 verses, spending 11 verses of ink to tell us about this. But maybe you're thinking, well, I don't think of angels that way, so I'll, you know, how about me today? Well, maybe in our mind, we connect revelation or authority, maybe not on angels, but maybe something similar. We often hear people say, well, this happened twice now. The universe must be telling me that this is the job that I should take, you know, or something, or this is the person I should marry. The universe is telling you? The stars, or have you checked your horoscope lately? I'm a Virgo, so, and you're a what? You know, and somehow that means something to some people. Maybe you're superstition, or maybe science, or maybe Dr. Phil, or tradition. What is it that you're carrying? What authority are you taking? And you're equating us. This is the authority that I follow. The writer of Hebrews is telling you, whether it's that or an angel, there's a greater one speaking, a greater prophet. Jesus is speaking. Listen to him. So chapter 1 is just telling us who. Who is this son? He's God. He's the owner of all things. He's the one who saved us. The priest king. He's the creator. So what? Why is this important? This is the second question. Who is the son? Why is this important? And chapter 2 kind of tells us the significance of this. So chapter 2, therefore, opens with this verse, therefore, or with this word, therefore, because of all that happened in chapter 1, because of who the son is, therefore, here's the command, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And there's no commands in chapter. This is the first command in this letter. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And you find here some sense of urgency. You see the word must. We must. Literally, it is necessary. We must pay much closer attention. And you have the word, the adverb, much closer attention. The NIV translates this way. Pay the most careful attention. Or simply NLT, listen very carefully. Or the CSV, a Christian standard, has pay attention all the more. Do you get the sense of urgency? It's a sense of urgency in this message. And part of the urgency is due to the consequence of not paying attention to the words of Jesus. Why do we pay close attention? The last phrase in verse 1, it says, lest we drift away from it. There's a danger of drifting away. And notice that he said, lest we drift away from it. And he's not talking about, well, you got to pay attention lest, you know, someone else that you might... He's talking about we. He's including himself. This is a warning and an encouragement for believers, for Christians. The we, the writer of Hebrews even includes himself. It's encouragement for us to continue in the words of Jesus, to pay much closer attention to him. It's a warning about the consequences of neglect. And drift away, this is like a slowly, you know, if you've gone to the ocean, or, you know, maybe on a family vacation, and someone is on a, I think people call it floaters, lifesavers, I don't know what they call it. And they were just there relaxing, you know, and they're just nearby, and all of a sudden, whoa, you're so far away. You're now on the deep end, you know, come closer. There's a news report from people who are vacationing in Hawaii, and they were just taking selfies. You know, just gonna go up here, you know, taking selfies. Oh, how about there? There's a better view out there. They go further, and then they were drifted away by the waves, and they're so far away, and they have to call Coast Guard to get rescued. It's just like a slow thing like that. And sometimes it's sudden, sometimes it's slow, but this is the danger. Just a neglect here, a neglect there. And we see this in our First Samuel series. We see this in the life of Saul. I've really benefited greatly on that sermon series on First Samuel, just looking at where was Saul at the beginning and where he is at the end? That's like a slow drifting. A neglect of the word here, a neglect of the word there, and all of a sudden, where is he? As we progress in that narrative, we see him slowly but surely drifting away from Yahweh because he did not care about the word. He did not pay attention. But David, on the other hand, and someone could argue that David is probably a worse sinner than Saul. That David, committed adultery and murder. But when he heard the word from the prophet Nathan, he repented. This was a man who, like us, is a terrible sinner. But he would not let go of the words of God. When he hears the word, he repents. And you can feel the heart of David for the word. He sings and he prays. And I'm going to read some of what he sings and prays from Psalm 119. He says, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This was David's heart cry about God's word. Is this our heart cry as well? Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, how shall we escape if we neglect this word of salvation? And he's making an argument from the angels. Verse 2, for since the message declared by the angels, and the idea is the angels are part of what God used to mediate the law to Moses. If the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, every violation, every transgression or obedience received a just retribution, how much more the word of the final word, Jesus? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? To whom shall we go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. So why is this important? Because there is a great danger. There's a sense of urgency to pay attention to the words of Jesus. Well, lastly here, we've seen who is Jesus. Why is this important? Here's another question. How does Jesus speak to us today? And partly I've already kind of answered that. But how does Jesus speak to us today? Well, the writer of Hebrews explains this transaction to us a little bit. Verse 3, right in the middle, it says here, it was declared, so still talking about this great salvation, the words of Jesus. It was declared at first by the Lord. Jesus has spoken it. And it was attested to us by those who heard. They're eyewitnesses who heard the words and works of Jesus and now proclaiming it to us. So here's the transaction. The Son speaks, Jesus speaks, the Lord speaks, and the eyewitnesses, the apostles, attest to what they have heard. And they have written what they have heard from Jesus for us in the New Testament. Jesus told his disciples, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. All that I taught you, the Spirit's going to tell you, remind you, and you're going to write down. Another place he said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you that things are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, the words of Jesus, and he will declare it to you. The words of Jesus are attested by the eyewitnesses, by the apostles. And here's what Peter said. Peter, who was in the Mount of Transfiguration, saw the glory of Christ, heard the voice from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And Peter said, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. But we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. It's referring to prophetic, the words of the apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter is simply affirming what the writer of Hebrews is saying. The words of Jesus are attested by the apostles. And not only that, verse 4. Words of Jesus declared first by the Lord, it was attested to us by those who heard, the apostles. Verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. And God the Father and the Holy Spirit affirms it. The words of the apostles, those are words from Jesus. Your New Testament, that's a word from Jesus. So we're not looking for like, you know, what are the words in red? You know, that's the word of Jesus. I mean, no, the whole thing. The whole thing. You listen to your New Testament, you read the written word, you hear the living word. Well, how about the Old Testament? The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. Jesus said, the law, Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, they all point to me. Your Bible, this is how Jesus speaks today. So who is Jesus? He is the preeminent Word of God, the final prophet. Greater than any messenger. Greater than angels. More authority than anything else. His Word has power, sustaining the whole universe. Why is that important? We listen to Him. We pay much closer attention to His words, lest we drift away. And how does He speak to us? He speaks through the Bible, through the Word. Treasure God's final Word by treasuring His written Word. How do we see Jesus' glory? We see it through the Word. Because Christ is supreme and His Word is sufficient, read it. Family Bible time, we'll be talking about reading the Bible with others. And sometimes we struggle in our Bible reading, and perhaps one way that would help is if you read it with someone. In fact, this very sermon is a fruit from reading Hebrews with some brothers here. I've been reading with Frank, Russell, and Ron. And Ron came to me, I'm glad I've helped you on your sermon. So we're reading the Word together. Find someone to read the Bible with. As Pastor Brad would often tell us, reading the Bible with others should be normal for Christians. In Prince Caspian, C.S. Lewis writes this part of the story. Lucy never stopped to think whether he was a friendly lion or not. She rushed to him. She felt her heart would burst if she lost a moment. And the next thing she knew was that she was kissing him and putting her arms as far round his neck as she could and burying her face in the beautiful, rich silkiness of his mane. Aslan! Aslan! Dear Aslan! Sobbed Lucy. At last! Welcome, child, he said. Aslan! Said Lucy. You're bigger! That is because you are older, little one, answered he. Not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Every time we spend time and grow in the Word, we find Jesus to be bigger, greater, more superior, more precious, more satisfying, more lovable, more majestic, more powerful, more beautiful. Not because somehow this infinite, perfect Jesus improved in His perfection. No. It's because we have grown in knowing Him. So when we spend time in the Word, we see Him more and more, and we treasure Jesus more than we treasure His Word. This is the Word, the written Word, that reveals the living Word, who reveals God the Father.